Hey, give a hand to our YPAC Youth Performing Arts Center again. What a great job. And also to Dane Eisen. Would you say thank you to Dane? Dane takes all of our youth, puts them all together. Again, their performances start August 11th, runs through the 22nd. Well, why is it during the summertime? It used to be during Christmas season. Well, but we decided to kind of take the Christmas season and just concentrate on Christmas. So much is happening just with our Christmas services that we didn't want to have too many things going on. So we've asked Dane, if you wouldn't mind taking your Christmas plays normally and moving it now to the summer season. And he said, yeah, sure, I'd love to do that. The problem is they chose Beauty and the Beast as their performance. They've been practicing and rehearsing. They've been organizing and all ready to go. And then they found out that Disney is bringing their professional troupe into town and will be at the Blaisdell. And they start up in September, I think. They're already selling tickets for that one. And so Dane says, oh, my goodness, I don't know what to do. I said, Dane, pray about it. Talk to your leaders. What do you guys want to do? We'll support you in whatever way possible. They decided that the show here at New Hope must go on. And so they're going to start August 11th. This is the first weekend for the ticket sales. Would you support them, please? Support them. And, you know, the Disney one is great and everything. What you're going to see here is just as good, plus they add their heart. So go ahead and support our youth, okay? Yeah, let's do that. We're going to be concluding our series called Desperate Households. Not about you, but it's been taking a lot out of me to just kind of get some of these even personal issues out in front of all of you. But I think it's lessons that we all need to hold on to and grab on to. We're going to be talking about blended families today. But it doesn't mean that if you're not a part of a blended family, it doesn't apply to you. The lessons I've been learning as I study for these messages applies to all of us, whether we're in an intact family, we're not yet married, or even in a blended situation. See, the face of the family is changing across America today. When you look at the landscape of what's happening within families, it's been changing so much so that today's families don't know what's really mine, yours, or ours. There's a little clip I want you to see that illustrates this point. Take a look at this.
It was a typical wedding. Enemies of the bride on the right, enemies of the groom on the left.
We won't be a family. We're going to be a freak show.
People kept staring as if they thought we were crazy.
They didn't get any argument from me. I thought I saw the house cringe as we drove up.
You have 14 red seats. Everybody's got a number from the oldest to the youngest. All the bathrooms are a color. All the bedrooms are a letter. And that makes you number 14, bathroom red, and room C.
Your blues and greens are wonderful, but your he's and she's are a little mixed up.
Sister's locked in a bathroom.
What sister?
I don't know her name yet.
I don't know whether I'm 14, red, X, or what.
She or...
I ain't got any food around here.
Now, what's the name of this organization?
It's an emergency. The Beardsleys are here.
5 pounds of bacon, 2 gallons of oatmeal, 3 dozen eggs, and 40 pieces of toast.
Would you care to check it?
Doctor, this is Christmas, not April Fool's.
You do not have indigestion. What you have is a simple case of pregnancy. Merry Christmas.
Ho, ho, ho.
It's gonna take everybody.
All hands on deck.
On the way, there'll be sunshine, and there'll be showers, and they'll be yours, mine.
There's rain coming in our room. Can we sleep here?
Please.
And I.
How many of you remember that show? Lucille Ball, Henry Fonda, you know, what was once meant as a comedic adventure in fantasy land has become more and more of a reality today, huh? With different families being blended together. In fact, I was watching this news program yesterday morning, and this marriage and family expert said that divorce is at epidemic proportions today. It's happening all over, around America, around the world. You know, in America, we see the saga being played out in Hollywood and sports figures. It's even affected our kids' toys. Did you know that? You know that Ken and Barbie got divorced? Yeah. So now Beach Barbie is like $9.95. Divorced Barbie, $300. Well, why is Beach Barbie so much less than Divorced Barbie? Well, Beach Barbie comes with her own beach ball, her own beach accessories. Divorced Barbie comes with Ken's house, Ken's boat, Ken's car, motorhome. You know, it's affected all of our toys. It's affected every part of our lives. See, the family landscape is changing today. It is. It's just a part of what's happening in our culture. And we gotta know how to deal with that. You know, there's a lot of statistics. I've read through so many statistics and surveys, and when I read through them, it just boggles my mind. You know, when they say if you get married, the chances of you getting a divorce now is like 40% you're going to get divorced. If you get divorced and remarried again, in fact, 75% of those who divorce get remarried. If you remarry again, your second marriage, the chances of you getting a divorce is 60%. You get divorced and marry again for the third time, your chances of getting divorced is up to 73%. It just gets worse. And there's studies about kids and how it affects kids and how it affects, you know, your life and so many things going on. I read through all these statistics and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, we are in trouble. It's like statistics alone and surveys alone tell us as families, you ain't going to make it. The odds are stacked against you. Why even try? That's what the world says. You know, I want to say something right at the top, okay? I want you to catch my heart on this right at the top. Regardless of what you may have been hearing from the world and what studies and magazines and articles have been saying to you, what your friends have been saying to you, regardless of what family background you may have come from or what you may have been engaged in, whether you've been divorced and remarried one, two, three times, I want you to hear this. That God doesn't value you any less than a family that never been divorced. God doesn't value you any less than a family that's intact and whole and nothing's wrong with that family. Regardless of what you have been through, God does not discriminate in His love in giving it to you and providing you with the hope for your future. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
We have a God that believes in you and loves you just where you are. And His word is applicable to you, and His word will give you hope for your future. That even if the world says statistics count against you, statistically speaking, you ain't going to make it. Even if the world says that, God's word says you can, and you will, and there is hope for you. But we got to make some choices. See, what choices we make today is going to affect our families and our future. You got to make the right choices. Where do you start? Let's read together. Joshua 24, top of your notes. What choice is it that we need to make? Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord needs to be in your family. Where in your family? In the middle of your family. Write this in your first point there. What is the focus of your family? What is your family built around? What is it that's standing in the middle of your family? Who is it that your family will encircle themselves around when problems happen? Not if. Problems will happen regardless of what your family structure is right now. And when they do, you need to be able to go back and ask yourself this essential question. What's the focus of my family? What's going on in my family? Who is it that's sitting in the middle of that? Psalm 127, unless who builds a house? The Lord builds a house. They labor in vain, those who try to put something together. It's not unless you build the house. It's not your reputation or your professionalism or degree or your income. It's unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord is sitting in the center of your family. Well, He is. How do you know that? Well, I come to church and I pray and I worship and I read the Bible. God's at the center. You know what I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you to think, when problems happen, how do you respond? What comes out of you when you come across these situations that will challenge you? That's how you know who's at the center of your family. How do you react to occasions that happen every once in a while. I think the common mistake that families make today, especially those in a blended situation, you know who's at the center of their family? The kids. Where because of either guilt or sympathy, or they feel sorry for the kids because of what has been going on around them, they pour everything into the kids. They will do everything they can just to make sure that child or the children are happy, even at the risk of neglecting their spouse. They'll put their kids first amongst everything else. They will even fail to set boundaries and parameters around those kids and teach them discipline for fear that if they come down too hard on the kids are going to run away and go to their ex-spouse and say, hey, you know, mommy's so mean to me. I'd rather live with you, dad. And so they don't set the boundaries that they need to set, or they don't trust or teach their kids to trust in the Lord for all their needs. And so what do? They tend to buy things for the kids. They try to buy their love. Because dad's buying it for them, I'm going to buy even more. And the kids sit at the center of the family, and they neglect their spouse, who they should be giving attention to. Or sometimes I think, and I listen to people, I listen to problems they go through and the struggles they're going through. Sometimes I think they put rejection and fear at the center of their family. With all the issues that they've gained and all the problems they had in previous relationships, they bring that into their new relationship and they set fear and rejection at the center, and they will do everything they can to protect themselves from getting hurt anymore. They'll even take their anger out on their kids to get back at their ex-spouse. And I look at that and I think, wait a minute. You say you love God. You say Jesus Christ is your Lord. Let's put him in the center. Oh, what does that mean? How do you respond? When problems happen, how do you respond? Who is Jesus to your family? I want you to see a translation out of the Message translations from Philippians 4. We're going to call it up on PowerPoint. Paul is writing to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi. Now, he's sitting in jail as he's writing this. Listen to what Paul says. You'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble. You'll do best by filling your minds with the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. See, you will do best by filling your minds by thinking of the best things. Paul says, put into practice what you've learned from me. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. How many of you could stand at least one day of peace and harmony in your home? How many of you would want that? Hey, you know what he's saying there, what Paul is saying? Even though he's sitting in prison, in this rotten, dungy, dirty, damp prison cell, he's saying, if you want harmony in your life, in your home, think of the best. Think of the beautiful, not the ugly stuff. The good things, not the worst possible scenario. Think of the positive. Give yourselves hope. See, it's like this. Say your husband gets home from having been golfing all day long for like the third time this week, and your toilet is still not working right. And you say to yourself, man, you had all that time to go golfing with your friends, to go, you know, all over Holo Holo, when my house is falling apart. What kind of good-for-nothing husband are you? What are you doing? You're filling yourself with what? The worst. The things that are ugly, not the things that are good. And guess what it's doing to you on the inside? It's turning you ugly. It's not giving you any peace. So how do you expect to bring peace into your home if you're feeling all of that? Well, let's say that you are in a blended family situation. Your spouse is supposed to pick up the kids because of visitation rights. You have your day all planned out. You're going to go shopping with the girls. You're going to go having a good lunch and just a relaxation time. You're going to go to the spa. You paid for everything. And your ex-husband doesn't come to pick up the kids. What kind of dirty guy is that? He can't even take responsibility. You know, we planned this out. He knows he's supposed to pick them up. He hasn't even paid me child support. And you go on and on and on thinking about all the worst things, all the ugly things, all the things you want to curse. What is that doing to you? Is it bringing peace to you? No, it's just stirring up all this junk. And Paul is saying, you want peace in your home? You want harmony in your home? Put those things aside. I can't. Oh, I know it's hard. Remember, Paul is writing to you from the prison cell. I know it's hard, he's saying, as he's chained. But put the ugly things aside and think of the best things. Don't think of things you can use to curse the other person. Think how you can even bless them. See, then harmony will happen within your home. Psalm 128. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. When God sits at the center of your house, when God sits at the center of your house, you will know how to respond to those times when problems happen. And in your family relationships, when God is sitting at the center of your home, number two, would you write this in? You can set respect as your goal rather than performance. Respect is not contingent on performance. Okay, you got to catch that. Respect is not contingent on performance. You will value, you should, we should value the other person despite their performance. How many of you have been at the butt end, the short end of respect, where you have just gotten no respect? You know, it happened to me where we were trying to develop the Molokai property. New Hope owned this property on Molokai, and we're trying to get some donations. And so the Royal Hawaiian Hotel called, and they had a bunch of beddings and furniture because they were renovating, and they wanted to donate it to New Hope. And so the head of housekeeping, she was a volunteer here, called me and said, hey, Pastor, you want to come by and take a look at the stuff before we donate it? I said, sure. So I drove up to the Royal Hawaiian Hotel, came up, and she met me on the outside. She said, you know, the valets will take care of your car. Just go ahead. Come on in. Leave the car there. So I went in, kind of plush place, you know, beautiful hotel, very ritzy. I walked in. We looked at all the different things and took about 2 hours to review and inspect all the items. I came out going to my car, and I went to reach for my wallet to tip the valets. You know, after all, my parking was free. And I reached back behind, and shucks, I forgot my wallet in my office. So I turned to the woman. I said to her, oh, I'm so sorry, man. I forgot my wallet in the office, so I don't have anything to tip the valets. And she said, well, don't worry about it, Pastor. We know you're Chinese. You guys never tip anyway. Respect. You know, respect is valuing the person despite their performance. See, the problem is when we mix up respect and performance, we hold back respect until the other person performs. We don't give respect out too easily. We expect them to earn our respect. And so you better perform, you better live up to what you say, and if you do so, then I'll respect you. The problem is when we take that and we put it in our marriage, and we try to gain performances, and we withhold respect. I won't respect you until you live up to what you said you were going to do or what I expect you to do. Paul says, no, you got that all flipped around here. Philippians, read that with me. Ready? Go. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Underline the phrase, regard one another as more important than yourselves. See, when we can cultivate respect towards one another first, when we can begin to help them to see that we value them first, regardless of performance, that we hold them higher than we hold ourselves, and if they can catch that from us, performance will be a natural overflow from that. It starts with respect, folks. It doesn't start with performance. I'm going to share something with you. I'm going to be, I've been transparent before, but this one I want to ask permission from you that you allow me to stand under an umbrella of grace. In other words, I'm going to share some things with you that you may not like, you may not understand, you may disagree with. And if you want to send me any stink emails, just send it to waynecordero@enewhope.org. Okay? But I'm going to stand under this umbrella of grace. And I'm going to share with you why I believe this point is so important, that you don't confuse respect with performance. See, when I got married the first time, before I came to Christ, I didn't know about all of this stuff that the Lord was teaching, is teaching us now. But when I got married, I married Brandon's mom. You guys met Brandon on Father's Day, you kind of shared some things. Well, I was at the ripe old age of 21 when I got married. She was only 19. And her dad said, "You guys are too young to get married. You guys can't get married. You ain't going to work." Now, when somebody tells me it ain't going to work, I stand up and I say, I'm going to make it work. Today, when I look back, you know, hindsight is 20/20. If Jared came to me now and said, at 21, I'm going to get married, I'm going to slap him on the head. I'm saying, you wait till you're 50, then you get married. You know, but at 21, I thought I was like, you know, I was a ruler of the world, man. I graduated from college. I know what I'm doing. You're telling me I can't? I'll show you I can. And so we got married. And I set up these expectations for her. You need to, man, we got to make this work. So you're going to have to do this. I outlined all my expectations for her. All the things that I wanted her to perform, to do, to make the marriage work. And when she failed to live up to my expectations through my eyes, when she failed to live up to those expectations, guess what happened to my respect? It went the other way. And the whole value of the marriage relationship started walking out the front door. It gave me every justification to look for that respect, to look for that value in other areas. And everything came falling apart. I get married again. Second marriage, my friend who is a divorce lawyer, he says, "Hey, you know, second marriages, chances of you getting a divorce is like 60%. I said, "All right, I know the statistics. Ain't going to happen to me. I'm going to make sure that this one works." And you know how I was going to make it work? I'm going to up my performance. I'm going to increase the things I do in my marriage to make it work. She brings in two kids from her first marriage. I have Brandon from my first marriage. We have their kids, her kids, for the whole week. Brandon comes over weekends, every once in a while. Her two kids, the father isn't around. He's in and out. A little bit of drug problems here and there. He's since passed away, but he wasn't really that much of a father figure for them. So what did I say to myself? I'm going to increase my performance as their dad. And I'm going to do so good as their dad that they're going to have to respect me. See, I was trying to gain respect by increasing my performance over them. And I did everything I could to do the best I could in my eyes to be the best for them so that I can gain back better respect from them, from her, from people around. And so when Brandon came over and he spent visitation times with us, again, through my eyes, 2020, when I look back, I'm totally wrong. But in that time, when I'm looking at her, she was not reciprocating according to my performance. I'm doing this for your kids. How come you can't do that for my kid? Because it didn't balance out. Because she wasn't performing the way I thought she should perform. Guess what happened? My respect went down the tubes. And everything fell apart. Now, you might say, "Well, who are you to tell me about happily married couples then, if your marriage has failed?" Folks, I learned. I made tons of mistakes. I heard someone saying, a woman came up to me and she said, "You know, my husband said, well, you know, Pastor, I only got divorced, so I guess I can get divorced too." I said, "You know, Pastor Roy had to go to jail. You want to go to jail and learn the lesson? You don't have to get divorced to learn the lesson. I'm telling you what mistake I made. And you don't have to go there. The problem that I faced and I see as being the biggest problem of all was that I mixed up respect and performance. Respect is valuing the other person despite performance. You value that person regardless. You treat them the way the Lord wants you to treat them regardless. You see, my mistake, folks, was when I lost respect for both of my marriages, when I allowed respect to walk me out of my relationships, God had no place in my marriage. Even if somebody came and wanted to share the gospel with me, God had no place in my marriage. You know why? Because I put myself in the middle. I was the one in control of who gets respect and who doesn't get respect. If it was my performance that was going to make my marriage successful, it was my income that was going to make my marriage successful, it's all about me. And God says, no, 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 it's not about you. It's putting the other person higher than who you are. That's respecting. It's concerning and considering the other person's feelings more than yourself. That's what respect is. That's what valuing a person is all about. Ephesians 5 talks about that. Ephesians 5 and 6 talks all about the family. Listen, as I read this, listen to how the Lord screams at us, respect one another. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He did everything possible to make her live, even to the point of sacrificing his own life. Do you hear respect in there? And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents or respect your parents. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Respect your kids. See, when you can offer respect, when the other person begins to understand that you value them more than you're expecting anything back from them, that you just value them for who they are, performance is a natural overflow from that. See, it starts with respect, folks. It doesn't start with performance. Then you can begin to understand that as God is sitting in the center of your family, you can fill in this bullet point, you will then begin to seek to understand rather than try to persuade. Well, you make what is important to the other person just as important to you as it is to them. You take time to understand where they're coming from, why they feel the way that they do. You see, folks, when we put families together, whether you're a brand new couple that's getting together or you've been divorced and now remarrying, where you, it's all a blend. We're all blending everything together. And what we're trying to do in reality is we're taking two individuals from two different countries. Let me throw that out a little further. You're taking two individuals from two different planets and you're trying to blend them together. Isn't that right? You take one and the other who were raised by their parents in their own way. Without knowing that, they come from two different backgrounds. They're raised with different habits, different disciplines, different principles and values. And you're taking that and now you're trying to blend that together and expect this to be a happy family. I mean, how crazy is that? You're taking two, and what happens is when we try to blend, we come from our own prejudices, favoritism, our wants. We come together and we say to each other, okay, I've been raised this way. It's the best way. So come over to my side. Oh, no, 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 no. I've been raised this way. I think life should be lived like this. So come over to my side. And we try to persuade one another to go from one side to the other rather than taking the time to just sit there and understand what's going on here. When we begin to try to persuade one another, we begin to pull at each other, and you end up in this, I call it a relational tug of war. And nobody wins. You just get more frustrated. You get more angry. You can't figure out, why doesn't he understand and come over to my side? Well, why doesn't she be so hard-headed? Why doesn't she come over to my side? And we get this tug of war going on. Happened with me and Joy, something as simple as bath towels. Now, you got to understand my mom. My mom is as Chinese as she's going to be. She wants to save everything, save water, save electricity, save gas. You know, she's into saving. In fact, she washes clothes, collects the laundry water, and then uses a bucket to water her plants because she doesn't want to, you know, use new water. She wants to reuse, recycle. Refresh or renew, whatever. She was into recycling a long time ago. It's only because she didn't want to spend the money. She just wanted to save. Joy's family, her mom and dad owned a mom and pop store. And she had the world at her hands. If she wanted candy, Joy would run down to the store and grab candy and run back to her room. If she wanted ice cream, she would go into the freezer, scoop ice cream, and she had everything that she wanted. She wasn't concerned with saving. Now, my mom, because she likes to save water, would wash our bath towels once a week, which meant we would use a towel, hang it up to dry. Next night, we'd use the same towel, hang it up to dry. Next night, we'd use the same towel for 1 week, and then my mom would wash. Joy's mom, on the other hand, washed towels every night. And so every morning, they had a brand new set of towels, just like the hotels. Now, you put that together. I take a bath, and I hang up my towel. Next night, I come in, my towel is gone. I say, where's my towel? She said, I washed it. I said, why are you washing it? You're wasting water. She said, well, how often do you use your towel? I said, 1 week. She goes, 1 week? No wonder you so stink. I said, no. I'm trying to save money. See, my mom taught me to save money, to save water. She said, no, we got to wash it every night. How could you use that towel night after night? I said, watch me. And I took my towel out and I washed myself. Simple. You know, we got into this big argument just over bath towels because she was raised a certain way and so was I. Now, we can laugh about it, but you compound that with finances, disciplining kids, raising our family, we get into this tug of war. And we never take time to understand. We're so busy trying to persuade. Listen to what James says. James 1:19, would you read that with me? Ready? Go. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God has a righteous life for your family. But it's only going to come about if we are slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Slow to speak. You know, I got to get this off my chest. You know, you've been going, no. You don't get to say that right now. I've been holding this back. No, just hold on a second. Just let her talk. Be quick to listen. She's been talking for the last 45 minutes. Just keep letting her talk. Let her talk. Let her get it all out. Why? Because you need to understand. Well, I'm getting so upset. No. Slow to anger. Hold on, okay? Hold on. What I'm trying to get her, you don't need to get her to your side. Just understand. See, God is just asking you to, please, just take some time to understand one another. Parents, let me talk to you about your kids. You have kids, or you might have stepkids, you're in a blended situation. When I talk about respect and understanding children, what it means is give them time and space to figure these things out. What you're going through right now, as a couple, you know, you may be going through a divorce, whatever you may be going through right now is pretty tough on you. Think how tough it must be on your kids. I mean, you can't even figure it out. And you're expecting a 13-year-old to process it and have it all set. They need time. Give them time. Well, it's been like 5 years already. That's okay. Give them all the time that they need to figure these things out. You need to be okay with them not liking you. Say you're in a step situation. You have stepchildren. They don't quite like you. You got to be okay with that. You don't have to increase your performance to get their respect. You got to be okay with that, knowing that God is working somehow. You know, the best way to love your child or even your stepchild, the best way that you can love them, love their parents and respect their parents, the one in the home as well as the one outside of the home. Well, that guy is just a jerk. He's not doing it. He's not paying. You still love them and respect them the way the Lord wants you to respect them. The way the Lord wants you to love them. Kids, let me address you a little bit. If your parents are going through something right now, give them time. Give them space. Don't expect your parents to have it all figured out. They don't. Adults aren't these perfect beings that you assume that we are. We make tons of mistakes, and we're trying to figure it out. But there's some things we just don't know. Pray for your parents that God will somehow impart wisdom unto them, that they can begin to make the right decisions, whatever that is. They make the wise, godly decisions. You know, don't rush them through this. You got to give them the time. You know, a lot of times we try to rush things through, and it just doesn't work. You know, give them the time and space to work things out. I don't think there is a mom in this world that will wake up in the morning thinking, how do I mess up my daughter's life today? Okay, I can start by divorcing her father, by, you know, I don't think moms do that. It may seem like that to you, but they don't. They're trying to really figure things out. Give them time. See, folks, anything that's worth developing, anything that's worth growing is going to require time. In fact, number three, would you write this in? Be patient with the process. Anything that's organic, that takes time to mature, patience is the key, especially in your families. God sees something valuable in your families, and He wants to develop that. You got to give God all the time He needs to work on your dad or your mom or your husband or your wife or your kids. You got to give God the time to work on these things because He sees something in you. How long will it take? I don't know. That's in God's plans. Colossians 3. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Underline the phrase, bear with each other. What does that mean, to bear with each other? It means exactly that, bear with each other. For how long? It doesn't say, notice. It doesn't say, bear with your husband for the next 5 years, then you can divorce him. It doesn't say that. Bear with your wife until she changes. No, it just says, bear with them. Forgive them as many times as Christ has forgiven you. How many of you would say, I'm so glad Christ forgave me for my sins? Yeah. Christ has forgiven us many, 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 many times. And He says, just as I've forgiven you, forgive and bear with one another. It takes time, but it's so worth it. You got to give God that time to work within your families. I think the best illustration of family that I know of, it comes just from the Hawaiian culture itself. See, Hawaiians consider the kalo plant to represent families. In Hawaiian folklore and legend, talks about a god named Wakea and a goddess named Papa, god of the heaven, goddess of the earth. They got together and they had a child. And the legend goes that this child was stillborn. And so they buried the child named Haloa. And from that stillborn was birthed a kalo plant, a taro plant. And the taro was then given the name Haloa as well. And that became like the beginning of all the Hawaiian descendants. Everything related to family is traced back to the kalo plant. I want you to see something. Would you bring that table out for me? The kalo is so sacred to the Hawaiians when it comes to family that when it is harvested and developed, and it takes time to steam it and to clean it, when that is finally made into poi, what a family will do is, if there's any kind of trouble going on, any kind of pilikia, any kind of junk talk happening, they will actually bring out a bowl of poi and set it in the middle of the family. I remember my dad used to do that. And what that poi represented to the Hawaiians was this haloa, that, you know, that stillborn child, that's the nurturer of all of Hawaiian descendants. That became the center of attention, and so nobody could talk anything bad around that bowl of poi. They gave it that much respect. I remember my dad, you know, saying, you know, no, you don't talk about trouble. We just talk about good things when you're sitting around a bowl of poi. And it really brought healing in the family. That's the Hawaiian way, the Hawaiian tradition. But I want you to see something about the kalo plant. You know, it takes time to develop this plant. And when you look at what it looks like, you know, you see the outer covering here, and you know how it's grown here in the background. And what happens is, when you harvest it, you cut off the top and then you replant that. But the kalo itself is left. And around the kalo, you'll see a little nub coming out. That's a little keiki. That's where the new babies are born. That little nub is called an oha. It's the start of a new family. And as you have a lot of these ohas, the plurality for Hawaiian is na, the word na. So you have a lot of ohas, you have an ohana. So the word ohana for family comes exactly from the kalo plant. But something interesting about this plant. You can't just eat it raw. If you pull it out of the ground and you eat it, you will get sick. It is actually poisonous. But if you take the time to harvest it and steam it for hours upon hours, it then becomes something very, very useful. But you got to get inside. You can't eat it like this. And so what the person will do, what the Hawaiians will do, is they will take this kalo plant, this kalo root, and they would begin to clean it, to take all this this junk off the outside. And it's almost like, if you want God to get inside of your family and to reveal the best that your family has, you got to give God the time to begin to scrape off all the junk that you brought into your relationship. You know, sometimes we bring a lot of baggage into the relationship. Sometimes a lot of things that we bring into the relationship is below the surface. We can look really good on the outside, but there's so much going on the inside that God is saying, no, I got to get in there. And sometimes even stuff like this, it's not good. And God says, let me dig it out for you. Oh, it's painful. Yes, it is painful. But if you give God the time, and it takes time to scrape, continue scraping it until you have a really clean kalo like this. Now, God says, now I can work with you. Now I can take you, get out some of that junk there, see? Sometimes even on the outside, it still looks good, but inside got all that. So he takes it, and God says, okay, now we can do something here. Because you're willing to let me work with you. Willing to work on your family together. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to begin to press you into the mold and the shape that I want you to be as a family. But you got to give me some time, see? Oh, Lord, that kind of hurts. No, it's all right if it hurts. You got to let me press you down. Just keep pushing you down here. Because what I'm trying to do, says the Lord, what I'm trying to do is press out all those bumps, all those lumps in you. It's the things that you brought from before, and it's not good for you. You can't be useful if you carry those things with you. And so, see, God, what God will do is he'll just keep pressing on you. And sometimes you go out of shape, and God says, no, get back in the center. I'm still working you. See, and you give him time to just work that over and over again. And then, you know, after you think you got it all together and things seems to be going really good, in comes your husband. He walks into the house and you say, God, would you just pound him? And God says, no. God says, I'm not a pounder. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy and God of love and forgiveness. And just as I forgave you, just as I pressed into you, I'm going to press into him and your kids. And I want to blend you together. Blend you all together because, see, there's something good that's going to come out of you. But it takes time. Got to be able to trust that I know what I'm doing. Because I've done this before, says God. Got to know what I'm doing. Not like you, Pastor. You don't know what you're doing with this thing. I've never done this before. But I figure with a name like Ahu, I better show something Hawaiian here. But God says, no, I can work with you. Even if you're not experienced at all of this, God said, I can still work with you. Just keep yourself centered on me. Keep yourself centered on me. Sometimes it'll require a little bit of his Holy Spirit to come into your life, to come into your relationship. Just a little bit of that. God says, there we go. Now we're working. See, but you got to cooperate with me. Sometimes obedience isn't the easiest thing to do. Sometimes it's the flesh part of us really gets in the way. God says, I know that I made you like that, but I know that my love can even overcome all of that. See, as you allow the Lord to just work with you and work this process out, see, He shapes you into something that is really, really useful now. This, the Hawaiians call, is pa'i'ai. If you want to make poi, you just keep adding water and you keep working it. But I love pa'i'ai. In fact, would you bring that plate out for me, please? Pa'i'ai is, see how sticky it is? It now sticks all together. It blends everything all together. And when you have it just the way God wants you to have it, God says, now, I'll show you how valuable all of this is. When you take a look at now in that condition, it can be used with everything else. You see how it was before? How did it get from this to that? It took time. God had to scrape. God had to cut through. God had to push down and press you through to the point where now, because of your obedience, you now become pa'i'ai or poi, where you take that with a little bit of the poke and you whoo. Oh, that is heavenly. With some Maui onion and hana pepe salt. It doesn't get better than this, folks. It is only because you allowed God to work. You gave Him the time. You allowed yourself to respond to Him the way that He wants you to respond. And allowed Him to work in your families. You know, folks, statistics do stand against the family today. Many, many things that you read, that you hear in the world, will say that your family will not succeed. I'm here to say to you, your family will succeed. But it's only if we choose to put God in the center of our families and we live according to the ways He wants us to live and respond to problems how He wants us to respond. Can we be a church where we can put the world aside and run counterculture to the world and say, despite what you're saying out there, world, we will have families that are successful because we follow the Word of God. Can we be a family like that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'll stand together as we conclude. Man, that was good poke. Everybody's hungry for Hawaiian food now, huh? Hey, I want to invite you to outside. We have all the ministry fairs. Again, as a blended family, we all get to share even responsibilities with one another. But I think I love doing this series. I hope you enjoyed it. We're going to have communion next week. We've been talking about just building bridges to the community out there. And then we'll start a brand new series in August. But look forward to that as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, again, for your word and for your instructions. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. That regardless of how many mistakes we may have made in life, Lord, your forgiveness is everlasting. Your kindness is everlasting. And so is your goodness to our lives. May we live differently now as families. Father, we've heard your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. We live for you, Lord, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Seal that to your heart with a clap.